Well, out there in the darkness, across the Jordan, inside the wall of a pagan city, was a woman of contemptible reputation who had never seen a miracle or tasted a bite of manna or heard a single word of the law. And yet her faith was strong enough that she had greeted and welcomed and protected those who were coming to destroy her and her people. The woman's name was Rahab. That little excerpt comes from this book. Ladies probably remember that. We read it a few years ago. Very, very exciting story about Rahab. The story of Rahab and the events of Jericho are detailed for us in the first few chapters of Joshua. And they take place during the time leading up to and the time during the days of unleavened bread. It's an account of God's power and His mercy. God's power and His mercy. What can we learn from the life of Rahab? What can we learn from the life of Rahab? Let's discuss four lessons about becoming unleavened. Let's discuss four lessons about becoming unleavened. That's the title for this message today, Becoming Unleavened. Becoming Unleavened. What does it mean to become unleavened? We all hear that term. We talk about it, as Ryan just did in his message, which was very, very good. What does it mean to become unleavened? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3, and we'll see the command that God gave to Israel during the days of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 3. Exodus 13 and verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." Dropping on down to verse 7, it says, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you." So we've worked hard for several weeks, diligently cleaning all those nicks and corners, nicks and crannies, I should say, the corners of our closets, trying to get those things out. "No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." So here we have very clear instructions to put out the leaven. Now we learn from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 that Egypt represented sin. And so God had to bring them out with a powerful hand by the 10 plagues that took place. And in the same fashion, God brings us out of spiritual Egypt, doesn't He? By offering the sacrifice of His Son and the great events that take place there, granting us repentance. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 and remind ourselves that the Egypt, the society that we live in, represents sin. And we have to come out of that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So we have the same outlook in our life as well, that we look forward to that hope, looking to Jesus Christ and God the Father, looking for the reward that hopefully we will receive when Christ returns if we're faithful. But Egypt here is represented as sin. And we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we can see again that leaven represents sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 6. Leaven also represents sin. And it helps us understand why God gave such clear instructions to Israel, and that we keep these today in observing the days of unleavened bread. because the physical teaches us about the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" I'm not a baker, but I like to eat baked goods that Cynthia cooks. And you can put just a little bit of leaven in, and it makes that whole loaf of bread rise. So a little bit of leaven makes the whole loaf rise. A little bit of sin can cause a lot of bad things in life. And so Paul says here that we are to purge out the old leaven. Verse 7, why? That we may be a new lump. A new lump. Since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Here's referring that leaven is sin. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And of course, that is our goal. As we put out the spiritual leaven, to put in the sincerity and the truth that God's way of life shows us to do. And the Holy Spirit guides us in. Let me read to you from lesson number 26 of our correspondence course, the Ambassador College correspondence course. If we are to become spirit-born members of God's family, we must prove that we will obey God here and now by striving with all of our heart, mind, and strength, together with God's help, to get the spiritual leaven out of our lives and to keep it out. It's a full-time job that continues for the rest of our natural lives. The seven-day feast of unleavened bread reminds us of the continual need to keep God's commandments, and we renew our resolve to live in harmony with God's law as we rededicate our lives to continual spiritual growth and overcoming. Very, very clear. And so leaven represents sin. Egypt represents sin, and we are to put those out. And that's why God gives us very clear instructions. And so we have Romans chapter 6, and in verse 12 and 13. What does it mean to become unleavened? Well, Romans 6, verse 12 and 13. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. This is our life goal. Takes a lifetime to learn, lifetime to work at. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we must replace the leaven that we find with righteousness. With righteousness. I like the way the New Living Translation reads these two scriptures. It says, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God." That's a challenging charge that we are to do, to give ourselves completely to God. "For you were dead, but now you have new life." Don't we appreciate that when we can take the Passover symbols to take on the bread of life, pictured in the bread that will be broken on Passover evening? Jesus Christ, who gave himself so that we could have life. So we have to replace the sin with righteousness. That's what it means to become unleavened. So as we go through the story today, we'll have four lessons that we can pull out from looking at the life of Rahab and what happened in Jericho. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I would suggest you bookmark it today because we'll be turning around and then coming back to Joshua. Of course, all the change that we do work in our lives is only because Jesus Christ lives in us. And we have that strength through the Holy Spirit. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. You need some encouragement? Read these few chapters or these few verses. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then we drop on over to chapter 2 and verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men from the acacia grove to spy out secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. These few verses give us our first lesson that we can learn from Joshua, and that is the Father calls with purpose. Father calls with purpose. I haven't done one of these in a while, but we're going to do it today. We're going to make an acronym. The Father calls with purpose. What was Joshua's purpose? Joshua's purpose was to lead the people into the land, to divide the inheritance. But his purpose was also to help them stay obedient. And he did that. We read from the last chapter of Joshua that they were faithful to God as long as Joshua lived and as long as the elders that lived after him lived. He was chosen for an extremely important office, to lead and to divide the inheritance. What was Rahab's purpose? Why did the spies show up at Rahab's house? That was more than coincidence. That was providence. Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible. Why would the spies stop at the house of Rahab, a prostitute? God directed the spies to Rahab's house because he knew her heart was open to him and that she would be instrumental in the Israelite victory over Jericho. God often uses people with simple faith to accomplish his great purposes, no matter what kind of past they have had or how insignificant they seem to be. Rahab didn't allow her past to keep her from the new role God had for her. And we know from Matthew chapter 1 that Rahab became a part of the lineage of Christ, of David, and of Jesus Christ. That was her purpose. God had saw her heart. He could see that she was going to be teachable. And so the spies arrived at her house for a very important meaning. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God could see what he could work in Rahab. He called with a purpose. He called with a purpose. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. He calls each of us with a purpose as well. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. We probably know this from memory. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Certainly Rahab fell into that category. Many of us probably feel the same way about our lives. We're not noble in many ways. We're not mighty. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. God has chosen for a purpose. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God has to show this world that it's his power, that it's His Holy Spirit that changes us when we decide to work with it and take it in and use it in our lives It's not us. It's God. That's why he sent the spies to Rahab's home. It was a purpose he was working out to change and to call. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. The Father calls with a purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. According to God's purpose. God has a purpose for each of us in his family. He called us so that we could develop fruits of righteousness for his purpose and to his glory. Jesus Christ tells us that very plainly over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 15. The Father calls each of us with a purpose. John 15 and verse 15. We read these at the Passover. Very, very meaningful words. And Jesus Christ says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, I'm in verse chapter 16, pardon me. Chapter 15 and verse 15, let me start over. It says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So once we decide to put out the leaven, we should continue with that righteousness, that the fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And so we are to reflect that love that comes to us, that God outpoured on us in our actions and how we conduct our lives, our words that we say. Why? To produce fruit. To produce the fruit. Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit enables us to keep that law of love. And that power helps us to put out the leaven and to produce fruits of righteousness. Because our whole purpose is to become like God in character. And that takes a lifetime. But it's the purpose God has called us to. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. That's the great purpose we have been called to. To put on righteousness and to put out leaven. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. We sing this as a beautiful hymn. It's in a new book. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's the purpose God has called us to become holy. Now, we'll never achieve it in this life, but we have to try. As Ryan talked about today, we have to continue to strive and to put out the leaven whenever we see it, whenever God mercifully shows us where it is, because God has called us for that purpose. To become his children and to have his character. Let's go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. And we'll see our next lesson that we can pull from this book. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Verse 2 through 11. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. It's probably a little more forceful than I was reading it there, I would imagine. Might have had some soldiers there at the door with them. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And so she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Our second lesson is what I call the AAA plan. The AAA plan. We must acknowledge sin. We must ask for forgiveness. And then we must acquire righteousness. Acknowledge, ask, and acquire. Now you may read the story and think, well, Rahab wasn't acknowledging her sin. And she sure wasn't asking forgiveness. Not here, she wasn't. I mean, there appears to be no recognition on her part of sin. But she did recognize who was God, didn't she? She says in verse 11, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven. God saw that. God saw the recognition there. Was it just an acknowledgement? Because we know that even the demons acknowledge God, right? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. We must acknowledge sin, ask for forgiveness, and then acquire righteousness. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11 and verse 31. Hebrews 11, verse 31. Faith chapter that we know well. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. So there was faith working here. Why aren't we supposed to couple faith with something else? Go with me over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and in verse 18. We can't just have faith. Rahab didn't just have faith. James 2 and verse 18. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Excuse me. You believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? And do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Change takes time. Change takes time. God is very patient. God is very merciful with each of us. He extended the same patience and mercy to Rahab. It took time for her to change. It took time for her to repent. But we know that she did. How do we know that? By her son Boaz. By her son Boaz. We know that Rahab must have acknowledged her sin She asked for forgiveness, and then she sought acquiring righteousness. The Life Application Study Bible says this about Boaz, which of course was her son, through the marriage of Salmon and Rahab. Boaz not only did what was right, he also did it the right way. In his dealings with other people, he was sensitive to their needs. His words to his employees and relatives and others were colored with kindness. He offered help openly and not grudgingly. And when he discovered who Ruth was, he took several steps to help her because she had been faithful to his relative Naomi. When Naomi advised Ruth to request his protection, he was ready to marry her if the legal complications could be worked out. He was a man of his word. And so what do we see? As time went on, we see change, don't we? We see a repentance that took place in Rahab, an acknowledgement, and an asking for forgiveness, and then a change as she put out the leaven. It's the same process that God tells us we should do back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and in verse 14, there's a process that God gives us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We must acknowledge, ask for forgiveness and mercy, and then we must acquire righteousness. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Ryan was talking about verbs. Can you pick out the verbs here? Humble, will humble, I should say, means that we are to accept personal responsibility for our sins. And we must acknowledge them before God. Come to Him on our knees. And then what? We must pray, asking for forgiveness, which actually is only granted by God. Forgiveness and the ability to repent. He grants that to us. And seek. We search within ourselves, comparing how we live with how this tells us to live. To seek. To seek. Then we must turn. Turn with God to God with a committed heart. And then what does he say? Then I will hear and I will heal. I will heal. That's what happened to Rahab. God heard in time and he healed. And we see the change in character through her offspring. Change takes time. Change can be difficult. Putting out leaven is a challenge, but that's why we must acknowledge it. We must acknowledge, ask, and acquire. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So once God calls us, we are to leave the leaven behind, put out the futility of our mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. We were all there at one time, before God called us. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Very beautiful words that we take much more to heart, I think, this time of year, but we should take them to heart actually all the time. To put on righteousness, to put in holiness as we seek where we can change. Let me read this passage to you from the Message translation. I insist, and God backs me on this, that there be no going along with the crowd. The empty-headed, mindless crowd. It's a lot how people around us are that we interact with sometimes, is a mindless crowd. They don't have any idea because God hasn't opened their minds to see. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. Now, of course, it's all influenced by Satan. We understand that. But this whole world that we live in is perverted. My assumption is that you have paid, but that's no life for you. That's no life for you, for us. You learned Christ. God has called us and allowed us to see. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to Him, been well instructed in the truth precisely as we have had it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. And so that's why we de-leaven, not only our houses, but ourselves. We put it out with the garbage, and hopefully we can do the same in our lives. Continuing, it says, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside, and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. I love the way that's written in the Message translation. Oftentimes they can be more confusing, but in some cases they're more clear. As God reproduces His character in us. Because our mind, which is the very core of our being, differs from God so dramatically. And it separates us from God. And it must be completely changed. So we have to acknowledge sin. We have to then ask for repentance and then acquire righteousness. Let's go back to our story in Joshua. Let's go back to our story in Joshua chapter 2. What's our third lesson that we can pull from this time or from this story in history? Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, this is Rahab speaking to the spies, swear to me by the Lord. Of course we don't swear, but she's asking for a promise. Since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. And so the men answered her, well, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. So they say, you got to keep a secret here. Got to keep this quiet. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So she's giving them directions on how to avoid the soldiers. So the men said to her, we'll be blameless with this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, a couple conditions coming up here. When we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window, through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So we have two conditions here that she had to fulfill. So it shall be, whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head. And we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. Third condition, verse 20. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. And then she acknowledges in verse 21, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Our third lesson is that we must trust God's direction. We must trust God's direction. I hope I'm putting these letters up correctly. Wait a minute. Yeah, that's right. Can you guys see that? We must trust God's direction. Trust means that we express a feeling of safety and that we feel secure when we can rely upon someone. So let's talk about where the trust was in this story. The spies had to trust God to get them to Jericho. Because you see, where they were camped was 7 miles just to the river. Then they had to get across the river. And you think, oh, that's no big deal. Well, remember, the springtime is when the snow melts, right? And the water comes down the mountains, and it has to go into the tributaries or the rivers. So the river would have been overflowing its banks, probably at the peak, when the spies were going to have to cross it by themselves, not with God's miraculous intervention like he did a little later. So, okay, so we have two boundaries to cross. Then they had to get from the river to the city and get in the city without being recognized. That's a tremendous amount of trust. Maybe they fasted before they went on that trip. I may have. That's pretty challenging. Okay, well, once they get there, they had to trust Rahab with their lives. They come to this person's house they never met, and she hides them on the roof. And you think God's hand was in that at all? Most likely, most definitely it was. Then Israel had to trust God, or excuse me, Rahab had to trust the promise that was given to her. She bound the cord. She had to tell her family to keep quiet. That'd be pretty hard to keep that kind of a secret quiet from all your close friends, realizing that you would be the only family that was going to survive the destruction of Jericho. That was trust. The priest then had to trust God when Israel was going to move forward. Go with me over to chapter 3 and in verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites bearing it, that you should set out from your place and go after it. And there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. It's about a half a mile or so. And do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now in verse 8, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. How many volunteers do I have to carry an ark through a gushing river and trust that it's going to stop? Any volunteers? That's some serious trust. But we know the miracle that took place. God caused the waters to stop. And Israel went through on dry ground, just like they had crossed the Red Sea. Another issue of trust. Okay, they get across. Then what does God say? Chapter 5, verse 1. Now they're not going to have a natural border to protect them from the soldiers in the land. Chapter 5, verse 1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and that there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Verse 2. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Because they hadn't been circumcised since they left Egypt. So all those that had traveled through the wilderness had not been circumcised. So now God brings them into the land, camps them within viewing distance of the city. Okay, now we're going to be circumcised. They had to trust God for his protection. They had no other way to defend themselves. He made them very vulnerable at this point. Absolute trust. I came across an interesting question as I was thinking about this. It's from the Circumcision Center in Atlanta, a doctor by David Cornell. And the question was posed, what is the recovery time for adults after circumcision? Now, this may sound a little odd for a sermon, but his answer is very interesting. He says, I suggest a week of moderate activity. God knew exactly what he was doing. He brings them across. He has them go through the ritual circumcision, and then he makes them trust. And the week of moderate activity was what? As they marched around Jericho. God knows exactly what he's doing with each of our lives, too. Do we trust his direction as he leads us to change? Do we trust that direction? God must know with absolute certainty that we trust him. Absolute certainty. Go with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 and verse 12. God must know with absolute certainty that we trust him and his direction. Genesis 22 and in verse 12. We know this story very, very well. Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, and God intervenes miraculously when he says in verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God must know that we trust him. This word, fear, that's listed here, means reverence. Means reverence. We must revere God. But you know, reverence implies submission. And submission means trust. Requires trust on our part, doesn't it? When we submit to God, it requires that we trust him, that he's going to direct our path according to how he sees fit. Abraham trusted God. You can look back to verse 5. He says, we will return. He had absolute trust that both he and his son would return. Verse 8, he says, God will provide. Can we say those same words with absolute trust in God? The Life Application Study Bible says this, the purpose of testing is to strengthen our character and deepen our commitment to God and his perfect timing. To strengthen our character and deepen our commitment to God and his perfect timing. We must trust. We must trust. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3, verse 11. Israel had to learn to trust. Rahab had to learn to trust. God is helping us to learn to trust his direction. Proverbs 3 and verse 11. Mr. McNeely talked about this a few weeks ago in the time leading up to the Spring Holy Days. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now let me read this to you from the NIV. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. So when God takes us down a direction that we have to learn to trust, we should do just that. Realize that it's a discipline that God needs us to go through. This word discipline means to teach and train. That's exactly what God is doing, teaching and training all of us. You know, we think of discipline as in the negative sense, don't we? Because it's often administered in a bad way that we see today. But God does it out of love. He doesn't punish us because He enjoys inflicting pain. He does it out of deep concern to change our lives for our development. So we must trust. Let's go back to our story. Joshua chapter 6 this time. Joshua chapter 6. We'll pick up our last and fourth point here. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did... Or that's in Judges. That doesn't work. That's a different lesson for another time. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut. Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days." Drop on down to verse 15. "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. Verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets." I'll let you go back and fill in the rest of the story. "And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with great shout, that the wall fell down flat." Probably a good time to put up our last letter. Our fourth lesson. We'll read a few more verses. We must leave the leaven. We must leave the leaven. Let's continue with our story. Verse 20, continuing, it says, "Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." Verse 25, "And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. And so she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." God completely destroyed Jericho. The walls fell down flat. Not a single thing was left, except, of course, what they pillaged. They didn't pillage here. They destroyed it. Only Rahab and her family was spared. You know what this word spared means? It means to have life. It means to restore life. And it means to be whole. You can look that up in Strong's. To have life, to restore life, and to be whole. It's the same word that's used back in chapter 5, verse 8, where they say they were healed after the circumcision. God's purpose is to change us from the inside. Our heart. Leaving the leaven means that we become healed. We become healed. As God begins to work in us, hopefully we become whole in God's character. That we're restored to life. That we are spared. That's the great blessing that God has given us in allowing us to see ourselves, to see how we change, and to go forward. God has spared us, just like He spared Rahab. But we must be willing to ask God to show us where and how we need to change. And then, of course, with God's help, we must destroy the leaven, to leave it behind and absolutely crush it, like Jericho. The once mighty city was left what? Flat. Flat. We always find spiritual leaven, don't we? But we have a lifelong process of becoming whole. Being restored. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 1. God spared Rahab. He has spared us. If we leave the leaven behind. Proverbs 4 and in verse 1. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. That's very similar to what God told Joshua to do. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in sight of my mother, he also taught me. And he said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands. And interesting, how does this verse end? And live. That's the same word that's rendered spared. Live. God offers life. But we have to leave the leaven. We have to leave the leaven. Leaving leaven involves active obedience. Because we must feed on the bread of life as we leave it behind, the leaven that we find. Go with me over to John chapter 6 and in verse 53. John 6 verse 53. We must take in Jesus Christ as the bread of life to help us leave the leaven that we find and utterly destroy it, just as God destroyed Jericho as a memorial and a reminder. John 6, verse 53. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And so tomorrow night we'll take a piece of that bread as a symbol that we have rededicated our lives to putting out the leaven, to leave the leaven behind, just as Rahab came out of her way of life and left Jericho behind. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We need the sustaining bread represented by the life-giving and life-sustaining power of Jesus Christ that we take in. We need that bread because without it, we can't change ourselves. We need that power. Philippians 2 and in verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to do, or excuse me, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The secret to changing our life is to submit to God's control and to let him work in us. Often that means that we must do before we gain a desire, doesn't it? We must do sometimes to gain the desire, because often our nature fights against what God wants us to do. But as we do what he wants, and we trust him, then we can change our desires. We can change our desires, and we can leave the leaven. The New Living Translation in verse 13 reads this way. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And that's our goal, to do what pleases our Father, to put out the leaven, because God expects fruit. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. God expects fruit from us. Luke 13 and verse 6. It's a warning, but he does expect fruit. He expects change. Luke 13 and verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Well, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" He's disgusted with it. And hopefully, we examine ourselves before God gets disgusted with us. But he says, he answered and said, "Let it alone this year. Let it alone this year. Also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." We are to produce fruits of righteousness. We are to change. God expects that from us when he gives us his Holy Spirit. He calls us into his family as begotten children. He expects change. So we must very carefully examine our lives and make those changes as God shows us mercifully. Because the principle is that we are to increase in fruits. Increase in fruits. We read that oftentimes at the Holy Days about giving an offering. But if you go back and read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10, it says, increase in fruits, which is what we are to do in our actions, in our words, how we live. The red cord hung from the window, not far from the east gate. "Keep your promise," Joshua shouted to Salmon and Ephraim as they ran. "Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out, along with all her family." Screaming the battle cry, he ran with all pent-up rage from the days of listening to insults and blasphemies shouted from the battlements. Salmon entered the open section of her wall and found her standing in the middle of her house, more than a dozen behind her. Lowering his sword, Salmon stepped forward and extended his hand. "Come with me. You are safe now, Rahab. We'll get you out of here. If you want to live, follow us." It comes from the same book, Unashamed. In similar fashion, God has miraculously pulled us from the destruction of ourselves and this collapsing world that's all around us. He has offered his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be forgiven and redeemed. There's only one way for us to live. Flat. Flat. Unleavened. Just like the mighty walls of Jericho are flat, made so by God, we are to live our lives flat. Appreciate the opportunity of developing the righteous character that God desires. I hope you have an inspiring Passover and Spring Holy Day season.